I'm tired of turning on the news, and always the first thing is breaking news. I think the news is broke. As soon as they come back from commercial, it's breaking news. And it's breaking all the time. We're tired of all the bad news. But I am encouraged to see that some of the news has gotten better this past week. Yesterday, there was a news story on cable news that said 28 states that have reopened have declining virus hospitalizations. Let's thank God for that. God's doing an awful lot while the world has gone crazy for a while. God's up to something so wonderful. I saw this in yesterday's morning news. It is an article about a poll that was taken among U.S. believers. And the title says, U.S. believers see a message of change from God in the virus. I want to be careful as I read this and comment on it. Here's what the article said, and I'm glad that somebody's aware of this. It says, the coronavirus has prompted almost two-thirds of American believers of all faiths to feel that God is telling humanity to change how it lives. Research indicates that people may also be searching for deeper meaning in the devastating outbreak. I believe all that. The poll found that 31% of Americans who believe in God feel strongly that the virus is a sign of God telling humanity to change. Evangelicals, that's us, are even more likely than other segments of faith communities to believe that strongly that God is telling humanity to change our lifestyle, 43% of evangelicals. Now, there's some good in that. I believe this is a wonderful opportunity for people of faith and those who are not yet believers to get connected to God in a greater way than ever. But I want to be very careful. God did not send this killer disease to the world. God did not send the coronavirus to teach us something. Now, we can learn by the Spirit of God regardless of what's going on. So can we learn during this time? Absolutely. Holy Spirit's a great teacher. And the student that is perfectly trained will be just like the teacher. So we are learning some things during this crisis, but God didn't send a killer virus to the earth. If I had 10 children, I would not kill one of my children so that I could teach the other 9 a lesson. So while God did not send this to get our attention, He certainly has it now, perhaps more than ever. Personally, and I know it's true for, I hope, all of you, I'm more attentive to His Word now. I'm more sensitive to His voice now. God's doing a lot of good while the bad news is broken all the time. Now, the coronavirus is a giant that must be conquered by our generation. Now, when you mention giant, you automatically think of Goliath and David, the underdog. And so there's no need for a spoiler alert before I begin the message this morning. All of us know how that story ends. There's so many similarities between Goliath, the giant that came against the armies of God, and some young boy nobody expected much out of was the one who killed the giant. And a lot of things are similar in our day to day because of this killer virus, as they were in little David's day when Goliath was taunting the people of God. Now, we've heard the phrase, the best of friends. And I'm glad I have some friends that I could put in that category, the best of friends. But today I want to talk to you about the best of enemies. God has a purpose even in an enemy. God has a way of taking advantage of an enemy and bringing it around to benefit his people. And we're watching him do that even right now with the world in the mess it's in. We'll look at just a few verses of this most popular Bible story. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 10, and it said, the Philistine said, that's the giant Goliath, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul, the king, and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Those expressions describe much of the world today because of this virus. Dismayed and greatly afraid. The Hebrew word for dismayed is defined like this: discouraged, beat down, and distressed. That's the way the world has been in large part for the last 2 or 3 months because of this pandemic, which is not of God. It is absolutely evil. I could tell you a long list of people that I know have been dismayed and greatly afraid, discouraged, beat down, and distressed because of a giant killer and the threat it's posing to us today. But God showed up on the scene back in the Old Testament. A little boy named David, who had 7 older brothers, and all of the older brothers were more qualified than David to save Israel. All of the older brothers looked the part much better than David. He was the 8th and youngest son. In fact, his older brothers were soldiers in King Saul's army. They were a part of God's army that was facing the Philistines and especially the giant Goliath as an enemy. Now, it would have been more expected had one of the older brothers been the champion in the story, but it was the 8th son. It was the little boy. It was the youngest, and that is very telling. He was the youngest son. He was confined to keeping some sheep, which was a low-scale job back in that day. It was often passed down from one son to the next, and soon as another son was born, he inherited the duty of keeping the sheep because it was not that important in the bigger scheme of things. So while David was tending sheep just as a boy, this killer opponent to God's people took the stage, and everybody was afraid of Goliath. They were just like many people are today because of the virus. They were dismayed, discouraged, beat down, distressed, and greatly afraid. Many people are that way because of the virus today. That can change in an instant, and it's about to change. It's already begun changing. Now, David was a sheep keeper, and he was on track to be a shepherd for the rest of his life because this is the custom and the culture of his day. Daddy had many sons. They took their turns, the oldest and then the next. Take care of the sheep. And then as soon as another son is born, he eventually, when he became old enough, inherited that responsibility of keeping sheep. And the youngest son was never expected to break from that trajectory. If you happen to be the youngest son and it's your time to keep the sheep, since you're the youngest and you have no younger siblings after you, that's your job for life usually. David was assigned by the expectations of man to never be anything but a sheep keeper, but God chose the most unlikely candidate to change the world when the world was facing the threat of a giant killer. Jesse, David's father, called him in one day and said, "Let one of the hands take care of the sheep today. I want you to take a sack lunch to your older brothers serving in the army. And I want you to see how they're doing and bring me back a report." So little David got the lunch for his brothers and headed off to where the armies were face to face against each other. And when David got there, he heard Goliath. He saw that 9-foot giant of an evil man. And he heard the threatening spewed from his mouth. "I defy the armies of the living God. Send me a man out here to fight me if you've got one." And he looked around and saw that all of God's people were trembling in their boots. They were dismayed, discouraged, beat down, distressed, and they were greatly afraid because of this huge, giant killer threatening their life. But David was a little different than his older brothers. David didn't like it one bit that God's people would submit to a threat by this evil giant. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 25, the story begins to change. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen," they're talking to David, "have you seen this man, this giant who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be," the news is beginning to get better now, David was told this, "it shall be that the man who kills this giant, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter for a bride, and will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Now, that's just a part of the story that we gloss over many times. But we need to drain this verse and get every bit of good news it has. When David heard this, now, it obviously didn't matter to all the other soldiers. They were so afraid. They were so afraid. A reward for killing the giant didn't even register to them, obviously. But this little boy, in his purity and his innocence, he could see things clearly, black or white. And he was appalled that all of the soldiers in God's army were trembling in their boots, afraid of this giant who was blaspheming the people of God. This little innocent young boy didn't like that a bit. And when he heard, "I can marry the king's daughter, whoever kills that giant is going to be rewarded." And they told him, these are powerful words, "The man who kills this giant, the king will enrich with great riches." That's enough right there. That didn't mean anything to all of the soldiers who were walking in fear, but to a young boy who was innocent and pure in his heart, heard that and appreciated God's reward system. There is a reward for those who kill their giant. Now, I'm not just talking about Goliath, and I'm not just talking about coronavirus, that killer giant that's facing us today in our generation. I'm talking about everybody who has a giant you're facing in your own life. Many are facing a financial giant today. Haven't been able to work in a couple of months and literally can't pay rent or mortgage. A financial giant is a tough one. Many are facing a giant that involves a relationship, a husband, wife, a marriage, or another relationship, a job that's stressed out, or a lack of any job whatsoever right now, or a giant of physical sickness and disease. These are real giants facing God's people today, and we need to appreciate what David did that day. We need to appreciate the fact that there is a reward for the people of God who will kill their giant, whatever that giant is. God has a reward waiting for those of us who face and destroy the giants we face in our life. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If you're going to have any relationship with God, those are the two basics. Number one, I believe you are. He is the I am. Yes and amen. I believe you are. And I also and equally believe you're a rewarder to those who diligently seek after you. God is a rewarder, and there's a reward waiting for each of us when we kill our giant. So King Saul, who was just as afraid as the other soldiers in his army, God's army, heard about the little boy that wanted to go out and face Goliath in the middle of the valley. And King Saul said, "Bring that little boy to me." Now, I don't know what Saul was thinking when he asked for David to come. Could it have been just a token? Could it have been that he knew Jesse, his daddy, who was a man of good standing, had a good name in the nation? I don't know what Saul's purpose was for receiving little David. But he said, "Bring that little boy to me." And David said, "There's not a man in the army that's willing to go face that giant. I'm willing." And the king said, probably patronizing him, "Oh, son, bless your heart. Your heart's in the right place, but he would eat you alive. I can't let you go out there." And David began to tell the king, "You don't understand, your highness. I've been tending sheep, and while I've been doing that, I've been worshiping. I've been writing God some love songs. I've been spending time in the presence of God, and I've noticed a couple of things," David said to the king. "There was one time a lion came up and threatened the sheep, and the sheep would not have had a chance if that lion had gotten close to them. But something came on me, and even though I'm a little boy, and that was a huge lion, I was able to kill that lion with my bare hands." And then David said, "On another time, a bear came out of the wilderness and threatened the sheep that I was watching. And the same thing happened," David told King Saul. "There was an anointing that came over me, and even though it cannot be explained in the natural, I was able to kill that bear with my hands, and he was not able to harm any of the sheep under my watch." And 1 Samuel 17:37 says, "Moreover, David told the king this, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" And then King Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That was the beginning of everything changing in that day. Now David remembered how God had delivered him from previous adversaries. And we need to learn this right now today in the middle of crazy crisis. How quickly we forget how God has rescued us so many times before. It's human nature to forget. A few weeks ago, I talked about the 10 lepers, and they begged for Jesus to heal them. And all 10 were healed, and 9 of them forgot quickly. Didn't even remember long enough to come back and say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Only one out of the 10 remembered to come back and give thanks. But David remembered the times previously where God had rescued him in times of trouble. And just a small child, the innocence and the purity of a small child. We've got to become like a small child, Jesus said, or we have no hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. David found it so easy to believe that God, who delivered him from the lion and from the bear, would also deliver him from the hand of Goliath. And he convinced the king. And the king changed his mind on the spot and said, you go out there and fight him and the Lord go with you. Now, in the New Testament, we see many times where people do not remember how God has previously delivered them. They're facing a problem right now. Their life may be threatened right now. And even though God did something great last week or God delivered them yesterday, how quickly we forget. One such example is when Jesus had multiplied the bread and the fish and fed over 5,000 people. What kind of miracle was that? The disciples were right there in the crowd helping distribute the bread and the fish that had been multiplied miraculously. And as soon as dinner was over, as soon as they had filled their bellies, the Bible says Jesus instructed his disciples, get in the boat and go across to the other side. I will stay here on the land. That very same day, you know that story, the disciples got a little offshore and there was a storm that came up and the winds were blowing. The Bible said Jesus looked at them from afar. He was on land looking out over the water at the disciples in the boat. The Bible says they were toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary to them. And the Gospel of Mark says this, they remembered not the miracle of the loaves and fish. Now, wait a minute. It was earlier that day, maybe an hour later. Jesus had performed one of his greatest miracles, and the disciples were there and were a part of it. And then now, an hour later maybe, they're feeling threatened. They're feeling discouraged, dismayed, beat down, distressed, and greatly afraid. How quickly they forgot. And even the Bible said, they remembered not the miracle. Whatever crisis you're facing right now today, stop long enough. Stand still long enough to remember all that God has brought you through already. The same God that's brought you through everything you've ever been through is still with you, and he's going to bring us through this too. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16 says, and the Philistine, that's the evil giant, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Do you know what it's like for an enemy to draw near and present himself? Some of you have an enemy right now that has drawn so near to you and has presented himself to you in some form of evil. That's what David was facing when Goliath was out there. You know, and they did finally have it out in the valley. And it was like this. They were toe-to-toe, but they were eye to knee. Can you imagine? A little boy. He probably came up just to the kneecap of that 9-foot-tall giant Goliath. Now, everything changed, and here's the principle we need to learn today as we're facing our own giants personally in each of our lives and then collectively, globally, this evil threat of a killer virus, and that is this. The arrival of an enemy is an indication that a new season is about to begin. Little David changed the world, the known world in his day, by a simple faith in a God who has time and time again rescued and delivered his people from an evil, threatening enemy. And when a Goliath shows up and challenges you, it's an indication that God's about to change seasons in your life. And God uses the best of enemies in helping that come to pass in our life. I'm talking today about the best of enemies. When God wanted to promote David, he did not send David a best friend. He sent him to battle against Goliath. Now, Goliath deserves some credit, because he was the catalyst that promoted David from being a shepherd boy for the rest of his life to a warrior king for Israel. If there had never been a giant for David to kill, he would have forever been stepping in sheep stuff all over the farm. And it is Sunday morning, I'm cleaning it up. And here, everybody said, my wife is at home watching right now. I know she's praying. She's praying in tongues right now at the house. I should take advantage of her not being here today. One day, David was tending sheep. I mean, that was such a low pay scale of a profession. Many times, the farmers who owned sheep would just allow a gypsy, a wanderer, that was just passing through the countryside, just say, hey, yeah, you can sleep here for a few nights if you'll tend the sheep while you're here. That was all that was expected out of David. But he turned out to be the greatest king Israel ever had. If it had not been for that giant, we would not be reading the book of Psalms and singing the scripture courses that we sing in service that David wrote. We would never have known he ever lived if it had not been for a killer giant. So we will tip our hats just briefly to Goliath. Now, God has always used the best of enemies to our advantage. He's good that way. The best of enemies. God gets involved. They mean it for evil, to hurt us. God gets so involved, he turns it around that before it's over, the enemy's destroyed, the giant's defeated, and we're blessed more than ever when God gets involved. I've shared this with you before, and it's worth sharing again. You know, when God speaks, it's easy to hear him. It's hard to miss him. I've said this too before. When God's got something to say, you can hear him reading the Reader's Digest at the dentist office waiting room. I mean, when God's got something to say to you, he's a great communicator. And Madonna, the singer Madonna, said something a few years ago that registered with me. And I don't usually get blessed by Madonna. But she was accepting a Lifetime Achievement Award. It was her day. I mean, she was receiving accolades for all of her accomplishments in the music industry. And when she got up to the podium to receive her award, she thanked everybody as was expected, her manager, all of that. And her last paragraph, I had it transcribed because it's just life-changing. She said, "And finally, I want to thank my critics, those who said I would never make it in the music business, the critics who said my voice would have no lasting commercial appeal. I thank you from the bottom of my heart," she said. She said, without your criticism, I would never have given my best. And she said, my critics pulled out the best in me, and without them, I would not be accepting this award tonight. Now listen, sometimes an enemy will show up and your first impression, well, that's a critic. That's not a fan right there. It could turn into a full-scale giant you've got to conquer. And Madonna had reached a place where she could at least say, you know, that critic who wrote that bad article said I would never amount to anything. If it hadn't been for people attacking me, people criticizing me, I could have written them off and called them all an enemy. But she took it seriously because she realized that sometimes it requires a battle to prove how strong you are. Sometimes it requires a critic to give you the motivation you have that pulls the best out of a person. I appreciated her for saying that. I think everybody can relate to that. Now, always opposition and opportunity have been connected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul said, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Right there in one sentence, the good news and the bad, the positive and the negative. A great and effective door has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. An adversary is a confirmation. There's a great opportunity also available to you as an option right there. And without the adversary, you may not have that opportunity. Many adversaries. The Message translation says, there is mushrooming opposition. Well, the whole world can relate to that right now. Seems like day after day after day, we get up and it's more of the same. The news is still broken. And opposition has been mushrooming against the whole planet. So whenever you see some opposition or some resistance or an enemy threatening you and you feel that there is a strategy out to dismay you and discourage you and to beat you down and to bring you into great fear, just remember right there where that is, if you look closely, there's a way of escape. There is an effective opportunity for you. There's a way to get through this, and God will get you through it, and you'll be better having gone through this than you were if it never had happened. Paul said it like this, I press. And that very word press implies there's a resistance against us. This is the time for the church all over the world to press through the resistance, to deal with this enemy like David dealt with him, with ironclad faith in a God who's delivered us so many times, rescued us so many times already. He's not going to change. He's done it before. He will do it again. And something much better for God's people is going to be on the other side of this crisis. We don't need to curse the crisis. We need to find value in every trial. I don't like that at all. When there's a trial coming my way, I want to curse it. I want to separate from it. I want to escape from it. I want to deny it. I want to call it a hoax. I want to write it off. But for the people of God, we have an ability to see value even in a trial. The Bible says that even Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. And you've heard me say this, it's one of my favorite quotes of all times. I like to say it almost every day to somebody. And it goes like this. When God wants to do something great, he starts with a difficulty. But when God wants to do something truly magnificent, he begins with an impossibility. So whatever giant you're facing, you can look at it and say, that's an impossibility. That's what the king said about David. You want to go out there and fight that? That's impossible. But God is a God who, with all things with him are possible. Now, here's another good benefit for those of us facing giants, and all of us are these days. Everything that appears to be working against us is beneath the surface working out for our good. That's how great God is. You can be in the middle of a storm. You can think your boat is about to sink. And while you're seeing things in the natural and not paying attention to what's happening in the spiritual, at that very same time, while we're dismayed and discouraged and beat down and greatly afraid, God is at work beneath the surface, turning that evil thing around for something good. He's been known to do that. God is working everything out right now for your good. There are two conditions. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Now, the price of gold is going up. I used to be worth $3 million based on my weight. And the price of gold is going up. I wasn't aware of that, but I Googled it yesterday. And as of yesterday's value, 1 ounce of gold is worth $1,722. And so if my body were pure gold, I'm not going to tell you how many pounds I weigh, but at the price of $1,722 per ounce, I'm worth $5,400,000 if I were. Now, that'd be a hefty price. I won't tell you how many pounds I weigh, but I do weigh 3,136 ounces. Do the math later. But now, Peter, who wrote that in 1 Peter chapter 1, he used gold as a standard. And he said, the trial of your faith, that giant you're facing right now, you're mustering all the faith you can get together in your spirit to power through this giant that's threatening you right now. The Apostle Peter said, that trial you're going through right now, it is much more precious than gold. Now, we can tell the enemy, you meant this for evil, but God is allowing this to play out for my good, like Joseph told his brothers. And then in Romans 8:28, in closing, we know this scripture. It's a go-to scripture when we're facing any kind of trial that's not yet ended. It says, all things work together for good under two conditions. To those who love God, and the second one, those who are called according to his purpose. And so everything that's happening in your life, always, if your faith is in God, if you're a believer and a child of God, according to this promise here, if you love God and you realize you're called according to his purpose, you're not living your own life the way you want to, you're living the life Christ wants you to live according to his purpose, then he's going to take care of every detail. He's working beneath the surface right now. You may still see the giant standing in front of you, and you still may be able to hear his threatening voice screaming against you. But even while he's doing that, God is at work turning everything around. And eventually it will be for our good. Would you stand with me? Those who are here, stand.